This March 17th is the Feast of St. Patrick of Ireland. I won't tell you anything about him because I told you something about him last year, and I'm sure you remember a great deal about the importance of this saint. But also on that day is another commemoration of a saint that you've heard a great deal about but know nothing about. And that is the Feast of St. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who helped Nicodemus to take the body of our Savior down from the cross. It's beautiful, isn't it, that on March 19th, the Feast of St. Joseph, which is this week, should be in a way preceded by a man whose namesake was also, as I tell you, Joseph. Our Lord seems to have a special affection for this name because so many Greek people had it, especially in the scriptures. One of the greatest and striking of types of the Savior in the Old Testament was the great patriarch Joseph. Someday I'll tell you all about how he represented and typified our Lord. But the patriarch Joseph, at least for something that you might be interested in, the patriarch Joseph, in so many aspects of his life, represented some qualities of our Lord, but especially, you remember the story, what happened? The brothers were jealous of this dreamer, Joseph, out of jealousy, plotted to kill him. And then what did they do? Because of the fear of one of their brothers, instead of killing him, they pretended to kill him, threw him into a cistern and let him stay there. Reminds us of the tomb of Christ, doesn't it? And he stayed there for a long time, and finally a caravan came and rescued this boy who had the coat of many colors, the symbol of grace. And they took the boy to Egypt, the place of the Gentiles. And there, Joseph, because of his dreams, and because of his wisdom and his attachment to the Pharaoh, saved the Egyptians, saved the Gentiles from great famine. And how did he do it? By telling the Pharaoh there will be a famine in this land. What we have to do, see, because this man, you might say, was like Secretary of State. And maybe in a way he would have been like today a Secretary of the Interior. So he said, let's store up food. Housing, education, and welfare. Let's store up food and keep it in grains when the 7 lean years come. And that's what they did. And because of the grain that was saved, the grain that makes bread, the bread that reminds us of the Eucharist, when the people were hungry, Joseph gave them bread to eat. And so much so that there was an abundance, so that the people who plotted his murder, his own brethren, the Jews, in the end came to the Gentiles and received bread to eat that kept them alive. Reminds us of the last days when St. Paul tells us that before the end, all of the Jews will be converted, or at least most of them, and they will receive, and they'll be among the greatest of the saints the church has ever known, and they will receive the Holy Eucharist, the bread that Joseph provided. Well, anyway, all of these things are striking, aren't they? Not only with our Lord, but also of the great character that Saint, the great character and the great personality that Saint Joseph had. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was one of these people who typified the kindness, the mercy of the Savior, especially as it was seen in this great foster father of our Lord, Saint Joseph, whose body was preserved and protected all throughout his hidden life by this great and holy patriarch. I suppose that our Lord would not want no one else but a man who strongly reminded him of his foster father, a man whose name was Joseph, to be someone who would take care of his body after he had died. And that's on March 17th, too. And on March 19th, as you know, as I told you, is the Feast of St. Joseph. And that is all of the announcements. The epistle for this Sunday is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Brethren, be imitators of me, be imitators of God as very dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and delivered himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, to ascend in fragrant odor. But immorality and every uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becomes saints, or obscenity, or foolish talk, or scurrility, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For know this, and understand, that no fornicator, or unclean person, or covetous one, for that is idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one lead you astray with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Do not then become partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. At that time, Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb man spoke, and the crowds marveled. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of devils, he casts out devils." And others, to test him, demanded from him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and house will fall upon house. If then Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils by Beelzebub. Now, if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." When the strong man, fully armed, guards his courtyard, his property is undisturbed. But if a stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he will take away all his weapons that he relied upon and will divide his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he roams through the waterless places in search of rest, and finding none, he says, "I will return to my house which I left." And when he has come, he finds the place swept and adorned. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now it came to pass, as he was saying these things, that a certain woman lifted up her voice from the crowd and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breasts that nursed thee." But he said, "Rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In the middle of Lent, and by the way, you know we are in the middle of Lent, there is a very important warning that is given to us by Holy Mother the Church today through the words of our Lord by way of this unusual story about a devil. that is exorcised from a person, from a soul. This has been known to happen, as you know, and every priest has the power to drive out the evil spirit. It's one of the steps to the priesthood. In fact, it's what we call part of this expression called the reception of what we call full minor orders. The minor orders are what we call steps to the priesthood. It begins with lector and porter. And then, those are the two what we call first minor orders. And then we have the others, exorcist and acolyte. And finally, the major orders of subdeacon, deacon, and priest. Before the candidate for the priesthood receives the major orders, one of the last orders to be received is exorcist. And what happens is that the candidate comes before the one who bestows the order, either a bishop or a major superior, and he places his hand on the book of exorcisms, or the ritual, which has them all. And it is important, I remember this so well, because they made a point of telling us to do it correctly. If not, you wouldn't get the order. It wouldn't be, as it were, valid. You had to place your thumb right on the pages, right on the edge of the pages. Place your hand on the book and your thumb right on the pages. It's almost as if you were touching every word. And then the bishop would place his hand, you see, over your hand. And he would impart the order by saying words like this: receive the power to cast out evil spirits from the souls of the possessed. And from that moment on, the young man has the power to receive this authorization to drive out the evil spirit. Our Lord, of course, simply by a word, was able to do it by the power that was already in him. And he speaks almost as if it was very common for him to do this, almost as if we would be surprised how many evil spirits are around to afflict the souls of those striving for heaven. If you find, by the way, during the season of Lent that you are tempted more so than ever, don't be surprised. It is the work of an evil spirit to keep you away from virtue, from grace. People wonder sometimes, how is it that I'm trying to do the right thing and I find myself tempted to commit more sin now than ever before? And look at the people outside, better put, or look at these people who are living overtly evil lives. They don't seem to be bothered at all. Why is that? Well, the answer is simple. We can say, in a way, Satan already has them in his pocket. You, he does not have. And so he afflicts you more. He bothers you more. He seeks to disturb you. So our Lord tells this story then of an evil spirit who has been cast out. And what happens? He roams through the waterless places. Where is that? That's the desert. It is traditionally held that the devil always lives in the desert. He likes the place that symbolizes death, evil, that which is withered up. How many frightful deaths have taken place in the desert? Who is to say why? And finding the place empty, he says, I will go back where I came from. And so he goes back to the soul where he has been chased away. It's almost as if one goes to confession and confesses his sins to the priest. And sometimes, based on the way a man tells his sins, the priest, if he has any degree of insight, can determine what it is that is bothering this soul. Sometimes it is the direct affliction of an evil spirit. And if a priest knows what he's doing, even without the person knowing it, he can simply make the sign of the cross without the person knowing it in order to drive away the evil influence of an evil spirit. This has been known to happen. I can tell you some very astounding stories of what we call simple exorcisms that a priest has performed in the confessional without the person knowing it, and how it has been almost an astounding reaction taking place right in the confessional. I'll tell you a story some other time. Anyway, it's like a person who's been, as it were, absolved. His soul is, in a way, cleaned up. And so he goes out. The devil has been chased away, so to speak. And what happens? Because of the lack of care, the house has been swept, the room has been cleaned, but because of a lack of care over a person's spiritual life, what happens? The evil spirit says, ah, even though his house is clean, it is unprotected. The door is unlocked. In fact, the door is open. If you leave now in the morning to come to church, do you not lock your house up so it'll be protected? Some of you are afraid to come out at night, to come even to Mass, because you're afraid your house will be burglarized. That is as nothing compared to a soul that is unprotected. If your house is robbed, what do you lose? Some valuable furniture, some clothes, some money? What if your soul is as unprotected as your house could be? What would you lose then? You might lose an eternity. And the evil spirit says, I will take to protect myself so that I will not be expelled as easily the next time. I will take 7 other spirits with me. And by the way, this has been known to happen. There have been souls who have been possessed of the devil who have had inside of them many, many demons. They tell the story of a person who has been possessed of the devil, and the priest asked the evil spirit, who are you? And the evil spirit replies, I am legion. It is in the gospel. For we are many inside of this man. And our Lord says, and the state of this man is worse now than he was at the beginning, because he is occupied by many evil spirits. It makes it all the harder. Now, why do I tell you all this? Why is this warning? Simple, very simple. We are in the middle of Lent, a time that you are supposed to be most conscious about locking up your house, locking up the house of your soul, protecting it, doing penance for your sins, expressing to God your sorrow for your sins, making reparation for them, coming closer to God, becoming holy. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You are also supposed to be doing something else, expressing your sorrow for your sins by the sacrament of penance. There he goes again, talking about confession. This is a very holy time, a very sacred time. And if you do not make progress now, it could mean the salvation of some soul who is right here in front of me. It could be. Because you have failed to do what you should have done now. Let's say I am wrong. There he goes, talking about all this gloom again. Supposing I have made a mistake. Let's say that I'm willing to admit it. Perhaps I'm wrong. Maybe the neglect of this Lent will do nothing bad to you. Your salvation will not be endangered. Would any of you be willing to take that risk? Would any of you be so bold as to be willing to risk your eternity by denying what I'm telling you? If you are, you are a greater fool than I thought you were. The reason why I say that is because I know that there are some among you right now, I know this, who continue to resist the offer of mercy in the sacrament of penance. I know it. In fact, I can almost feel the resistance on the part of some of you. I know of people before whom I have spoken in the past about the sacrament of penance. Because I have spoken about it so often, they no longer come to Mass. It so disturbs them, it so bothers them to talk about the confession of sins, to talk about the receiving of mercy. It's almost as if they think that there is no such sacrament. Is it those of you who will not go to confession? Is it that you do not believe that the priest can forgive sins? Is it that you deny the efficacy of the sacrament of penance? Is that it? Then you have a greater problem. But if you believe everything that the sacrament of penance is, if you believe that the priest does really and truly possess the power of wiping away the guilt of your sins, no matter how great they are, simply by the mere confession of them, if you believe it, then why do you not come? Why? Why are you afraid? Are you afraid to reveal your sins to a priest when the one who can determine your eternity already knows your guilt? Are you afraid to reveal that? For a silly reason? Realizing that the priest cannot reveal what he says even under pain of death. And there are many, many examples of priests who have gone to a bloody death in order to preserve the sacramental seal, even from sins that are only venial. And by the way, God already knows, as I told you, your sins. So before whom do you conceal them? Certainly not before God. All you are asked to do is to make manifest your guilt before God. That's all. The priest sits in the place of our Savior. You confess to our Lord first when you go to confession. That's all you do. And I know as I'm speaking now, some of you are becoming already bored or restless. If not, as it were, bodily, at least interiorly. I know it. You are afraid. Before what? Why don't you have mercy on your own souls? Why are you afraid? There is nothing to fear. If you concentrate more on your sins, then you have everything to fear. But if you would least concentrate on the mercy of God when you come, that's what I do when I go to confession. I don't think about my sins as much as I think of what I'm going to receive. Because I have nothing to give in confession. All I tell is my sins. I receive much more than I give. If you could only learn this, you would find the peace of the sacrament of penance. Is it that you are too proud? Is that it? Is it that you think that by revealing your sins to a priest, that somehow you are humiliating yourself? Somehow you are compromising your own humanity? What a fool. What a fool. You are expressing your humanity when you go to confession to someone who is just as human as you, just as capable of the evils that you commit, and perhaps capable of even worse. That is why God has given men the power to forgive sins, because only a man can experience evil. Therefore, only a man can truly have compassion for the sins of others. Don't be afraid. Don't resist mercy. And do not think that you can put off the sacrament of penance indefinitely. Just yesterday, I received a phone call from a family who used to be here, who lives now in another state. And the father called up, very broken up. His 20-year-old girl was taking a car ride, and a storm broke out. And the friend with whom she was riding, her other girlfriend, came across a creek. And the girl did not want to, the girl, the passenger, this daughter, did not want to go over the creek. She was afraid of the water. But the driver said, oh, no problem, we can do it. And as they crossed the creek, the water began to swell, and the car was swept away. It's interesting to note that the driver escaped. This daughter drowned. God took this girl even though she did not want to go. I hope she had been to confession. I hope she had made a good confession of her sins. I hope she was ready. No man is freed from being taken from this life at any moment. Make sure your house is clean. And if I am making you afraid, you have every right to be. St. Paul says we carry great treasures in vessels of clay. But that fear will be taken away. You will live in great confidence. And great, as it were, faith. Great trust in God's mercy. If you only frequent this beautiful sacrament. Don't be like Voltaire. I've told you his story. This man spent almost a century in mockery of the sacraments, in particular the sacrament of penance. He was one of the original Freemasons and a conspirator in the French Revolution. And at the end of his life, this man, who at the beginning was baptized a Catholic and raised in the Catholic faith, had been to confession, had received Holy Communion. But because of his vanity, because of his intellectual pride, he became a great enemy of the faith. But it's interesting to note that at the last moment, he realized that he was going to die and began to call for a priest. He began to break out in a sweat, thinking of his eternity. It says that his eyes bugged out. He began to cry out for forgiveness. But there was no priest. There was no mercy given to him. His friends, because of their embarrassment over his reneging of his errors, his friends took him away to a country cottage. And there this old man, this sinner, this despairing soul died amidst screams for mercy, for a priest to hear his confession. This is not unusual. It happens. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. Do not neglect this sacrament of mercy. Yesterday, a beautiful Mass, one of the most beautiful in Lent. I'm almost sorry that we don't hear this parable more often. It was a parable our Lord taught shortly before he died. In fact, he taught it outside of Galilee, where he did most of his preaching. He was walking toward Jerusalem. He was going to the place of his death. But before he died, he wanted to give this parable for the last time. I am sure he spoke about it often. It is the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story? An old man had two sons. The younger son wanted his share of his inheritance so that he could leave and live on his own. So it says that the father, without hesitation, took his inheritance, stripped himself, as it were, of half of his property, and gave it to his boy, so the boy went off. And you know the rest. He squandered his money. It says in Latin, he lived luxuriose, that is to say, he lived in a life of impurity, a life of lust, debauchery. At the end, his money ran out, as usually happens when people live like that. His money ran out, and he became hungry. No more friends. If your friends are all based on what you can give them by way of material goods, you find out how quickly you lose your friends once your material good stops. When the well runs dry, you know what happens. Nobody comes to draw water anymore. And so the boy says, I am hungry. What shall I do? He goes to a man who owns a herd of swine. Now, you know, for the Hebrews, swine, pork, is a forbidden food. It is the symbol of sin. The boy, in order to keep alive, associates himself with the symbol of evil. By looking at the pigs, he's reminded of how he lived, just as a pig. And in order to keep himself alive, he has to eat the husks, the food that everybody throws out. That's what he was eating to keep alive. In fact, at the end, he even lost the will to live. He says, I am hungry, and no one will give me anything to eat. He had no more the desire even to go out and find food. And what does he do? He remembers the goodness of his father. I know, I'll go back. And I won't ask to be treated like a son. Why, I'm just asked to hire me, just as one of the workers, just so that I can keep living. And the story is, you know, that he walks back to the land of his father, and before he gets to the house, the father sees him from a distance. And he doesn't give his son a chance to say anything about being a hired hand. The father goes up, and even though he was in rags, filthy, smelly, perhaps with vermin and lice, the father embraces him. Father, I am no longer worthy to be your son. And the father says nothing except, kill the calf. Clothe him with good clothes. Put a ring on his finger. Because my son was dead. Now he is alive. And our Lord says, I am that father. You are that boy. You know, one thing I think we always neglect is the older son. We always forget that part of it. And to me, that is the most important part, or one of the most important parts of that parable. You know the rest of the story? The older son comes in while they're having a great party. What's going on? And so a servant comes, and I suppose, and maybe a little bit too much to drink himself. Oh, don't you know your brother came back? And your father killed the calf, and we're having a great time. And the older son was jealous. He would not go in. So what happens? The father comes out. Why won't you come in? All during the conversation between this older boy and the father, there is not one time that this older son addresses him, his father, as father. The younger boy calls him father. The older boy would not. Your son took your money, walks off, spends it, lives a life of sin, comes back, and then expects to be treated like this. What happened to me? Why, you never did these things for me and my friends. I had to work all the time. Look at the way I'm treated. And the father, everything that I have is yours. Everything. Do you know what this boy reveals? Precisely the attitude that people who resist the sacrament of penance have. Exactly that. They don't look upon God as a father. They have no love for God. They don't see God's goodness, his mercy in the sacrament of penance. No, for them, God is nothing but a slave driver. He is nothing but one who demands duty. They have nothing but coldness. And so they separate themselves from God. They will separate themselves from the party, from the good time. They are jealous. They're filled with envy and hatred, coldness. Those are the people who will not come to confession. They have nothing but coldness and bitterness and emptiness in their hearts. No desire to look upon God as Father. How can they even say the prayer our Lord taught them, which begins with the words, Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you think that when you come to the sacrament of penance, that you come to be scolded and rebuked? You come to be spoken to like that father. My son, you've been dead, but now you're alive. God is happy when you come. He is not angry. He comes to give you mercy, not to rebuke you. And you know something? This explains the great tragedy of Judas. How often did Judas hear the parable of the prodigal son? I suggest to you that this was a parable that our Lord repeated often. Not just in Perea, not just in Judea. I am positive that he said this parable many, many times to many different people, many different villages. Don't think that just because you read of a miracle once, that only a miracle like that happened only once, or that you may hear the words or read the words of our Savior spoken just one account of it in the Gospels as if that was the only time he ever said it. On the contrary, our Lord preached for 3 years. Why, if you stay here long enough, I can read all four Gospels to you in a couple of hours. Our Lord said these things frequently. Judas had the opportunity to hear the parable of the prodigal son often, the same as the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd who leaves 99 to seek out one of you. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and confesses. And go and learn what this means, our Lord says to the Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because I have come to call the sinners, not the just, to repentance. Judas heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the Good Shepherd. And what a tragedy, because at the time when he could have remembered, after he had committed among the worst of all sins, the betrayal of the body of Christ. It's like the person, for example, who will come to communion in the state of mortal sin. Among the worst of all crimes, it is the sin of Judas relived to receive Holy Communion in the state of serious sin. If only a person like that, and I hope and pray that there are not any of you here who are guilty of that sin. But even if you have been, even if you are now guilty of the sin of an unworthy communion or a sacrilegious confession, even now, it is still not too late. Even now, all you need do is remember, just the way Judas should have remembered. And maybe, you would not be lost like Judas appears to have been in the Scriptures. He was ashamed to say what our Lord already knew. If he had only at the last minute taken the halter around his neck and thrown it away and ran and cast himself before the feet of the Blessed Virgin, everything that he lost would have been restored to him. Everything. In fact, we have reason to believe that not only would he have been called Saint Judas, but that he would have been among the greatest of all of the apostles, because it is believed by many that the grace that he neglected of being an apostle was taken away from him. And because of the intercession and bloody death of the first martyr, Saint Stephen, that grace that was taken away by the Holy Spirit, that God looked for someone else to give it to. And you remember who Saint Stephen prayed for? For his conspirator, Saul. The grace that was destined for Judas was given to Saul, and Saul became the greatest of all of the apostles, which would have gone to Judas if he had only confessed his sins and received penance and received absolution. You see what you miss when you don't go to confession? Do you see what you're depriving yourselves of? But if you have a lukewarm heart, if you come here only because of duty, if you are like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, then in a way you are not worthy of that great gift. Because I know that there are those who come here because they must, not because they want to. They come here because they have to, because their heart is empty. because they are thinking of everything except the greatest good that is given, the good of this Mass, the good of being told things like this. You go elsewhere and see if you'll find remonstrances like what I'm telling you. But you won't. What you are being told is an extraordinary grace, and the burden is double upon you if you neglect it. At least I will have done my duty. What will happen to you? At least I can say I have done what I was supposed to, because if I do not, then I will answer double, not only for my own sin, but for having neglected you. But what will you do if you hear what I'm telling you and refuse to act upon it? What will happen to you? Where will you go? Will you, as it were, remain just as you are? Would you live a life of mediocrity? I can promise you, just as our Lord said, I'm only quoting our Lord, that you will be just as neglected at your last day as you have neglected God now. You are painting the picture of your eternity right now by the way you regard all of the gifts of God. How can you be a gift of God if you will turn away from the gift that God is to you? How can you be that? How can you be so cold, so unfeeling? The problem is, you do not look at the crucifix enough. How can you, as it were, neglect the sacrament of penance when you see that the blood of Christ is poured on you when you come to it? All you have to do is look at the crucifix. There is, over our confessional, a crucifix. When you go to confession, don't have your eyes on the screen, my people. Don't look at the screen. Don't even look at the silhouette of the priest if you can see it. I don't know if you can. Don't look there. Look at the crucifix. Think of our Lord's bloody death. Think of his mercy. And then you will come. Now, I've about run out of time. But I would like to tell you sometime how to go to confession. How to make confession a beautiful experience so that you would profit from the reception of absolution, and how especially to make a good examination of conscience. Most of you have a problem going to confession because you don't know what to do when you get there, except to confess the sins and imperfections that you are guilty of without any reference to the life that you live, without any reference to motives, without any reference to what kind of a person you are. The people who are in hell are not sent there fundamentally for the particular things that they have done. I was talking to a person some weeks ago who remonstrated with me about this idea of not eating meat on Friday. Well, I don't think, he said to me, that I'm certainly going to go to hell if I eat meat on Friday. What does eating meat on Friday have to do with offending God? Well, I didn't have time to answer him, but I said nothing at all, just nothing. You can eat 20 pounds of meat on Friday, it won't make a difference. But what about the person you are who eats the meat on Friday? Why do you eat meat on Friday? Why? That is what sends you to hell, not the eating of the meat, but why you do it. This is something that I know many of you don't even have reference to when you make an examination of conscience. Who are you? That's what God wants to know. What kind of a person are you that would neglect so great a gift, turn your back on so great a lover, on so good a father? And you can be sure that the effect of the sacrament of penance not only has a fruit in your humanity and your emotions, but a far greater effect on your supernatural life and on your immortal soul. And I have seen it. And I can tell you of the great care. And he walked up to the hospital floor, And he went to the room that he was told, and, well, the room was empty. And just as he was about to walk out, there was another person that was to be brought into that room. The priest was there waiting. My friend. And who do you suppose that person was? It was a person who was dying. And he wanted to go to confession. But he had no courage to ask for a priest. And the priest was there. And Father heard his confession and then went out and asked the nurse, where is the person that he was asked to come for? And it's interesting to know, just at the last minute, that the person who called him was just moved to another room. And so Father went and heard two confessions when he was only to hear one. You see how God takes care of you when you love the sacraments? And there are many other examples like that. In my own personal experience, I remember one time, I think I may have told you this story, I was called to a hospital to hear the confession of a man who was going to die that night. He did, but he was very restless all that night. He had had a stroke, and he had lost the faculty of speech and all movement. He was able only to blink his eyes. And he knew he was going to die, and I told him, I said, you know, they tell me you're going to die. And he made his last confession by blinking his eyes. I asked him, I'm going to ask you questions now to help you to make your last confession. You blink once for yes and twice for no. The first time he went to confession to me, he still had the use of one hand, and he went to confession that time by squeezing my hand. Well, he made his last confession. I anointed him, gave him the apostolic blessing, and when I left, I was told by his wife that he was able to fall so much, he was so much in peace and happiness that he fell asleep, just like a little baby, and he died in his sleep. Before then, he could not stop, as it were, in moaning and making clear that he was very restless and unhappy until the priest came. Then he fell asleep. Oh, there are many other stories I can tell you, some very astounding ones, about how God sees to it that a priest is sent to the end, especially the Blessed Virgin, when a person loves the sacraments. Don't you neglect them. Don't neglect this great gift. Those of you who find these words that I'm telling you boring, or some reason to go to sleep because of, how tragic you are, how sad. But if you at least will profit from this warning, from this encouragement, you will find life and peace and happiness, and you will make great profit and great strides in this Lent to prepare you for your eternity. And the next time, maybe, or some other time, I'll tell you how to examine your conscience and how to make your confession fruitful. May God bless you.